Let's open our Bibles, first of all, to Psalm 39. The title of my message this morning is Feeding the Fire of Your Heart. Feeding the Fire of Your Heart. I chose that instead of Holy Heartburn because I was going there because it also fits, okay? But Feeding the Fire of Your Heart, we're continuing this morning to talk about what we started last week, talking about revival a little bit. I think we always stand in need of revival. There's ways to go yet. The way of the cross leads home. Sometimes we get discouraged and we need to be revived. But we're talking about the fire in our heart. There is a physical ailment called heartburn, as you know. My grandfather used to have that. It's really indigestion. The gastric acids, I'm told, rise up into the esophagus. And it feels like there's a burning here in your chest. I remembered when I remember that about my granddad, I always remember the old commercial. How do you spell relief? Did you ever remember that? R-O-L-A-I-D-S, Rolaids. And that's how my grandfather spelled relief. He got Rolaids, which were an antacid, and ate that, and his heartburn went away. Okay, I want to talk about a burning in the heart, but not in the physical sense. There's a spiritual condition. I used to hear folks say when I was growing up, he was on fire for the Lord. Now, as a little kid, I had a lot of mental imageries about being on fire for the Lord. I remember seeing, I don't remember what the publication was, but there was a monk somewhere in some country who, for protest of something, set himself aflame. And the pictures were there. Oh, it made a mark on me. I can still see it in my mind. It burned in my memory, no pun intended. And I still can see that, this flame. But when we're talking about in terms of spirituality, and for us Christians, a flame or a fire in our heart, we're talking about a burning within. The flames within our heart can be spoken of in a negative sense or in a positive sense. And both of them are in the scripture. We'll look at passages for each. There's a heart that burns with discontent. It burns with discontent and grief, perhaps. Other emotions, and our heart is aflame with those things. So says the Bible. Also, we see that while there are individuals who have this burning of the heart because of grief or because of discontent, there are also those who have a burning in their heart because of joy and consolation. So we're talking about in the spiritual sense. You make the application as we move through these passages. How is it in your heart? Is your heart aflame with discontent and bitterness, or aflame with joy and consolation in the Lord? We're talking about feeding that flame in our heart. Now, which one would we want to feed? The positive one, right? That desire, that consolation that we find in Christ. And so we'll talk about these. It all depends on what you feed the flame as to whether it's going to be negative or positive. So feeding the flame or the fire of your heart will start off with a foul fuel, a fatal flame. Okay, something to sort of mark it in your mind. David in Psalm 39 and verse 1 said, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. David was burdened down with something. Something was going on, and he decided that he had this burning in his heart, as we'll see in just a minute. What was his burden? We don't really know. Psalms were written as songs. They were to be sung. A lot of times they would remind the children of Israel about something in one of their leaders' lives, something that was happening. David is burdened down, perhaps because he saw the prosperity of the wicked, because he lost a loved one. He did that from time to time. He maybe the revolt of one of his own children. Maybe it was a threat of the enemy because he always had to watch his back, it seems. Maybe he had an ingrown toenail. We don't know what was going on. And I that's kind of cute sounding, but doesn't that affect us? Some little physical malady really affects us. A little pain, you know, my ankle hurts or my hips are hurting or my shoulder hurts or whatever it is, sometimes affects us emotionally and even spiritually. He felt like complaining, but he resolved to keep his mouth shut, not to complain, to be silent lest he accuse God wrongfully. It's not a good time for me to talk. He said, I need to bite my tongue. And he didn't want to accuse God wrongfully, nor did he want to give the unsaved people around who might hear what he had to say reason to blaspheme God or to mock God. I thought you were spiritual. I thought your God took care of you. You see, and we don't want to give them reason, like David wouldn't want to give them reason to mock our God. Verse 2 says, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. What caused his sorrow to be stirred? When he clammed up. Did you get it? When he clammed up, my sorrow. David avoided the sin of commission by squelching his complaint against or to God and before others, but he committed a sin of omission, didn't he? When he refused even to talk about the things that are good, to give God praise. He refused to open his mouth. He just clammed up altogether. And what happened? His sorrows increased. His sorrow increased. Verse 3 says, my heart was hot within me. There it is, that flame in the heart, that burning of the heart. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. So this is the key verse right here. My heart was burning within me, he said. He was musing. What does that sound like to you? When I think of a big bonfire or burning some structure and there's a lot of fire there and it burns down to coals and finally you get tired of standing there and you walk off and later you may come and cover up the coals. And you may see for days the ground, little puffs of smoke come out of the ground. Did you ever have that experience? Little puffs of smoke come out, and you could go out there and put a shovel in it and dig down, and there's red hot coals as soon as the oxygen hits them. There's this musing, this murmuring within, this smoldering of the coals in his heart, this discontent that's there. And his silence made it worse. It stirred up his bitter discontent. And he couldn't stand it. And so he decided, it says at the end of verse 3, so he decided to speak. Lord, make me to know mine end, he says, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. I would call that complaining a bit, wouldn't you? He's sort of expressing himself to the Lord. So he breaks his silence with this despondency, this prayer of despondency. And in the prayer, it sort of sounds like complaint, sort of sounds like a sigh, a longing for death, he says, the end of sorrows. But then, as it's often the case in the Psalms, it looks like to me, in verse 7, his perspective changes. Now, I read a number of folks who commented on these verses, and not all of them see this, but I think I do. Sort of a change of perspective, a little bit different heart here. In verse 7, he says, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Does it sound different to you? It does. It's like there's a changing. A lot of times in the Psalms, that's how it happens. They start off in despondency, expressing their woes in song, and then it's like the last verse just comes out. The sun comes out, and things get better. Verse 9 says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. So he kind of wavering a little bit, but it does sound like he got a glimpse of something different in those verses. In the midst of his prayer, maybe he gets this glimpse of the circumstances from God's perspective. You know, God's perspective makes a big difference, doesn't it? We're spiritual creatures, citizens of heaven, children of God, and we can have that perspective if we'll open our eyes of faith and close our physical eyes, stop reckoning with things as you see them physically and start to view them in light of the scriptures. That can change things, can make the difference. It almost seems like the cloud of doubt and fear and despondency start to pass. So what fueled the fire of his heart when it was in bitterness? He didn't like the circumstances of his life, right? Anybody have that problem? Don't we all at times? We don't like the circumstances. Okay, be careful, because that can start that burning of the heart like David is experiencing and others in the scripture. What was his response to that burning in the heart? What was his response to those circumstances that were out of his control? Well, he decided to give God the silent treatment. It's like, well, it's not doing me any good to pray. The Lord's not listening. My prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. It's like I've lost connection or something, and so we give God the silent treatment. It's like when we say to our spouse, no, I don't think talking about it will help. Do you ever say that? I don't think talking about it's going to help. Did you ever get that way with the Lord? Now be honest. Did you ever think, I'm not in any condition to pray? I'm not in any spirit. I'm not in the mood to pray right now. I don't think praying's going to help me right now. And that's exactly what we need, is to pray. The silent treatment. Unhappy with the way that the Lord is treating you, maybe in comparison to how he's treating others. A lot of times that's why we get despondent, because we don't have it as good as somebody else. We just need to look around a little more, because there's somebody around that's got it much worse than we do. Unhappy with our circumstances, did you ever give God the silent treatment? And the longer you go with that, the worse it gets, really. Now, I want you to be honest with me. I'm going to lift my hand and say, I've experienced that. How many of you know what I'm talking about by experience? So many of you do. You sort of trail off in the shadows, sort of lose contact with the Lord for a few days, a few months, a few years. I have a brother who lost contact with the Lord for 40 years. And his heart was burning within. In the midst of these trying circumstances, there's a solution. We need to catch a glimpse of the eternal. We need to humbly open up to the Lord and look at him full-faced and say, Lord, I need you, like the psalmist did so often in many of the psalms, like David in verses 7 and 8. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not a reproach of the foolish. What wait I for, he says. What hope do I have? And the flesh would cry out, you don't have any hope. The circumstances dictate that it's all over. There's nothing you can do about this. It's always going to be this way. But David's faith comes shining through. My hope is in thee. Brothers and sisters, that's where our hope is as well. So the solution to this unholy heartburn is simply get your eyes off the temporal and put them back on the eternal. Get your eyes off the temporal, put them back on the eternal. Do you have a tendency to look at the temporal? We all do. every morning when we wake up and we open our eyes, we see things from a human perspective, all things. But we don't have to be there. We don't have to live in that realm because we're citizens of heaven. It ought to be more alive to us than this life in which we live. But that's hard, isn't it? We're physical beings living in a physical world, and it's hard. I'll tell you, you just have to take time to be holy. You have to take a little bit of time for the Lord. You have to find out what His perspective is. You have to make the application of the principles and the precepts of God's Word, and then things start to look different. There's another great example of this. We're going to Jeremiah chapter 20. We're looking at the negative burning in the heart that's hurtful and harmful and so uncomfortable. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 1. Jeremiah 20 and verse 1. It's necessary that we read a portion of this because we probably don't remember it, know it that well. And so let's look at verse 1. It says, "Now Pashur the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things." And I'll tell you right up front, he prophesied captivity, Babylonian captivity, to the southern tribes. Verse 2 says, "Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor-Misabib. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive into Babylon, and they shall slay them with a sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the king. The kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in the house, in thine house, shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die and shalt be buried there, and buried there thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies." But he put him in his place, didn't he? Pashur is like the head of the temple police. He's an authoritative man. He heard Jeremiah prophesying how they're going into captivity, and he had him beat up and put him in stocks that were there in the hills of Benjamin, it says. It's the 6th century B.C. Jeremiah was prophesying of Judah's impending Babylonian captivity. Pashur heard what he said. He beat him up, put him in stocks, and when he had released him, the next day, God gave Jeremiah this message of doom that we just read. Okay, when your hands get out there and you rub your wrists a minute and move your neck around, I want you to tell him this. And so Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, has to deliver this message to Pashur that we just read. When Jeremiah was alone again, he started praying to the Lord. Verse 7, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and have prevailed, and I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't keep my silence." So verse 9 is the critical one, this burning in the heart. This Jeremiah was unhappy with the Lord. Why? For allowing him to get such in such a predicament with Pashur. for making him the prophet of doom. Nobody likes to be the prophet of doom. Lord, are you sure you want me to tell him that? He says that God deceived him. He tricked him into being the prophet of doom. And Jeremiah decided, I'm not talking anymore. After that last audience with Pashur, I'm done, he said. I'm going to be silent. But silence built this fire in his heart. What was wrong? He got his eyes on the circumstances. He looked at things from a human perspective rather than the divine perspective in which things, great things, were happening to the children of Israel. In the midst of his sorrows, Jeremiah caught this glimpse, though, of the eternal, and his mourning ceases. Look at verse 10. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side, report, say they, and we will report. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord, verse 11, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed. Do you hear the difference? They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seeth the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoer. A song of deliverance. He speaks again, humbly to the Lord. And the cloud of doubt and fears passed away. What was the difference? Get your mind off of the temporal and put them on the eternal. Put your mind and your eyes on the eternal. So Jeremiah has this relief as well. But it didn't last long. Not long at all. Look at the next verse, verse 14. Cursed be the day when I was born. What? Are you the same man? Did you just finish praising the Lord? And yes, in the very next verse, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee. Making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. So he's on a roller coaster ride emotionally. Up one minute, down the very next. Almost instantly, overwhelmed again with the circumstances. The cloud of doubt returns and fear is back. What exactly fueled the fire? This hurt, this discontent, this sorrow of heart. What fueled that fire? Well, he didn't like his assignment. He didn't like the job that God gave him to do. And so he had all of this response, this silent discontentment. He decided to give God the silent treatment. Did you ever ask the Lord, Lord, I try so hard being like Christ. Why do you let people treat me like this? Did you ever feel sorry for yourself like that? That's what he's feeling. It's not worth it, we might say. It's not worth it, Lord. I just won't talk to you anymore. I won't talk about you. But if you're a true believer, you know that doesn't work. Did you ever try to give God the silent treatment? The longer that you're quiet, the longer you blot God out of your life, the more the fire burns in your heart. the worse it gets. The solution is like Jeremiah in verse 11, but the Lord is with me as mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble and they shall not prevail. Jeremiah caught a glimpse. He just started to look, and there were things from a different perspective. Get your eyes off of the temporal, put them on the eternal. Now, a little test for you. 24 hours a day, we sleep some of those hours, I know. But you look at the last week in your life, how many hours were spent focused on the eternal? Even in the realm of the temporal, focused on the eternal, looking at things from God's perspective, how many hours would you say you included God in what was happening right now in your understanding and your thoughts? You see, that's where we mess up. We have our secular life and we have our spiritual life, and our spiritual life is for a couple hours on Sunday and an hour and a half on Wednesday night. And then we get up and we have our take time to be holy time in the morning, and we spend a little time with the Lord. But the Bible says pray without ceasing. The Bible says walk in the light. The Bible says to be led by the Spirit. We're never completely out of touch with God. Never forgetting that He's ever near. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He is indeed a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We need to get our eyes off the temporal, put them on the eternal. You can do better, right? I can do better. Let me talk to you secondly about a fit fuel, a fruitful flame. Give you two things to remember this by. The background text, we're going to look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, 1 to 11, the women go out after the Lord Jesus is buried. They go out on that morning, Sunday morning, and they find the tomb is empty, and they report their findings back to the 11 disciples there in Jerusalem, the apostles. In verse 12, Peter decided to go out to the tomb, and so he goes and checks things out and finds the linen grave clothes there. And we'll start reading in verse 13, Luke 24, 13. And behold, two of them went that day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened, talking about the Lord being crucified and buried and all the things that have happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. That's passive, by the way. The Lord didn't let them recognize him just yet because he wanted something to happen. Verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Look at verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us? You see the other side now, the positive. Our hearts can be stirred and burned, and we can be bitter discontent because we get our eyes off of the eternal and look at the temporal because we're overwhelmed with the circumstances of life. Or we can focus our attention in spite of those circumstances on the Lord and our hearts rejoice. I can remember times in my own life where that was the case. I thought of this phrase, the peace that passes understanding. Lord, I don't have any idea why I feel so good right now. I'm riding down the road and the sky is beautiful and the tree leaves are blowing and I just feel so wonderful, but things are not good. There's some circumstances that should bring a man down, but not this time because I'm focused on the eternal. Have you had that experience? Jesus walks with these disciples on their way to Emmaus. They end their journey. They constrain the Lord to stay with them a while. After he blesses and breaks bread with them, he vanishes out of their sight. And they say to themselves, they commented each to the other, our hearts, do you remember how our hearts just burned within us? What made their hearts burn? Do you remember from the story? It was the words of the Lord. The words of the Lord built a wonderful, positive feeling within, an emotion, a fullness, a contentment that they didn't have when they started down the road to Emmaus. Their meditations on the words of Christ. I guess it still works. It does. While he spoke to them, the disciples got their eyes off of the temporal, all that was happening back there in Jerusalem, they got their eyes off of that, put it on the eternal. And it changed everything. Why does the word of God affect us? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's a powerful book. The words of Christ are alive. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119:9. Forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. Thy word is like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why it makes such a difference. It's powerful. To see things in light of the principles and precepts of the Word of God. To view things as God describes them rather than how we see them. Would you like to have your heart burning within for the Lord? Would you like to live above the circumstances of life? Would you like to be involved in the work that will reap eternal benefits and rewards? Then get your eyes off the temporal. Put it on the eternal. Makes for good preaching, doesn't it? Is that all? It does make for good preaching. It's a great thought to have in church, but it's an even better thought to go out there and live. Get your eyes off of the temporal. Put it on the eternal things. Start to view life the way God views life, the way He's expressed it here in His Word, the way He describes it in His Word. Walk with God. Live with God. Allow the Spirit of God to be your guide. Walk in the light. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you watching? Are you waiting? Is it exciting to you? The Lord's coming back. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's what the Bible says. It's true, but we don't always live like it, do we? I'll tell you what will help. Get your eyes off the temporal things. Spend some time thinking about the eternal things. And your bitter heartburn will turn into the flame of the Lord and love and contentment and joy that He wants us to have. Peace, the peace of God, because we have peace with God. A peace that passes understanding. And joy, the joy of your salvation and rejoicing. He commands us, rejoice evermore. And we can. If we'll take our eyes off of the physical and put it on the eternal things of God. So there are two types of spiritual burning in the heart. Overwhelming grief and sorrow when we focus on the temporal aspects of life and clam up, especially when we clam up and turn God off. Shut the door on the Lord. He's not helping right now. But we don't understand the circumstances of life. And we don't like the mission. We don't like the assignment. We don't like what he requires of us. Does the Lord not understand? We ask ourselves. Well, that's a pitiful path. And it'll put this burning in your heart. It's so uncomfortable. But there's also an overwhelming joy, an overwhelming happiness when we focus on the eternal aspects of life and commune with God and feast on his word. I could ask, do you have this spiritual burning in your heart, either negative or positive? And most people, most of the time, would say, no, not really. Something wrong with that. No, not really. Satan's got us lulled to sleep. We sort of live for ourselves. We get everything fixed just like we like it. Our creature comforts all around us, and we're just sort of vain and empty and lukewarm. Lukewarm spiritually. What we need is that flame in our hearts. Does your heart burn? You answer right now. Are you on fire for the Lord? You see, it doesn't do us any good if we just listen. Makes for good preaching. It's kind of nice. Hey, you should have heard the sermon this morning. Good. But that's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to apply this. Are you on fire for the Lord? Do you have a burning in your heart, a thrill to be in his presence? If not, you should. You can. You say, well, but how? Take your eyes off of the temporal. Put them on the eternal. Look at things from God's perspective. View life from his perspective. It'll make all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message this morning. I pray that you would help me. Father, help my heart to be aflame for you. Help me to have peace and joy and all of the things that you give in a supernatural way to the supernatural part of our life. I pray, Father, that we would be more keenly aware of what's happening in the spiritual realm than we are in the physical realm. Lord, help us to put our attention where it ought to be. And forgive us, Lord, where we failed in this. I thank you for these who've come to hear. Lord, quite often as I prepare, you speak to my own heart. And as I preach, Lord, I preach to myself as well. I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, help us. Help us to be on fire for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.